Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. All right. Well, today is the start of Holy Week. And today is the only day in the church calendar when we start our worship out there in the narthex. Right? Some congregations even start outside. And of course, we start out there so that we can process in here. Right? We wave our palm branches, we sing All Glory, Laud, and Honor, and we imagine for a moment, just like I told the kids, that we are among those welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem that very first Palm Sunday. We picture ourselves in the story. And yet, once we come in here and find the spots where we usually sit, then it feels like we're out of the story. And the story even shifts. Because even before we sit down, we quickly move to the contemplation of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the prayer of the day said. We hear the readings, and we don't really picture ourselves in the story anymore. Like we did with that Palm Sunday procession. Well, today I'd like to change that. I'd like for us to still imagine ourselves in this story. Because this passion story helps us see ourselves and see others around us. It helps us see how our lives fit into the biblical story and how the biblical story fits into our lives. So to do that, let's look at five characters mentioned in our text. The first one is Pilate. Right? At the start of Mark 15, it seems like Pilate doesn't know who Jesus is. Or he knows, and he wants to hear it straight from Jesus' mouth. Either way, when we look at how Pilate treats Jesus, he clearly wants nothing to do with him. He doesn't even want Jesus to be killed. Right? He tries to release him and have Barabbas killed instead. It's clear that he doesn't see Jesus as important or even worth his time. But the crowd demands that Barabbas be released and Jesus be killed. And so, giving into the crowd, he hands Jesus over. Today, there are people, perhaps even us, who play the role of Pilate. These people don't know who Jesus is, or maybe they do know, but they clearly don't want anything to do with it. They've had others introduce Jesus to them. They've had people demand they have a relationship with him. They've even had people push them to do something with Jesus. But today's Pilate doesn't want to do any of that. Today's Pilate is fine if somebody else is into this Jesus stuff, but it's just not for them. Or perhaps today's Pilate doesn't really want Jesus to mess up how things are going. All right, for example, maybe we come here on Sunday morning and we spend an hour with Jesus and then we go on with our lives as if he doesn't matter. We'll let somebody else actually have him in their lives. We'll let somebody else tell others why he's important. We'll let somebody else's life be messed up by him. We don't want that. We just want comfort and stability. So sometimes we play the role of Pilate. The second character is the soldiers who mock Jesus. Even though there are multiple soldiers, they kind of act as one character here. Now, they've heard of Jesus, and they know what other people say about him, but they think he's stupid. They dress him up in a purple cloth, they give him a crown made of thorns, and they mockingly say, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him and beat him and generally make fun of him. And there are people today who are like this too. They know about Jesus. They know about those who follow him, but they think Jesus and the people who follow him are fools. Unlike Pilate, who didn't want anything to do with Jesus, the soldiers do want something to do with him, but only to make fun of him. This could be anybody who portrays Christians in TV shows or movies as either stupid or fanatical. This could be anyone who uses social media to make fun of Christians. This could be anyone for whom the life of faith is just a laughingstock. They wonder how smart, educated people could believe such nonsense. And maybe we're the soldiers sometimes, too. Because this is also the voice of doubt in our heads. This is the voice that creeps in and says that following Jesus is a fool's errand. This is the voice that says all of this faith stuff is just make-believe. Even if we don't admit it out loud to others, sometimes we do secretly think that. Sometimes we wonder if all of this Jesus stuff is just nonsense. So sometimes we play the role of the soldiers. The third character is Simon of Cyrene. He's called a passerby. He just happened to be in the crowd that day. And the soldiers, who had just finished making fun of Jesus, drag Simon out of the crowd and force him to carry Jesus' cross. So Simon did not volunteer to help. He didn't step out of the crowd. He didn't pledge himself to follow Jesus. Instead, he was drafted. And sure, he did his job and fulfilled his responsibilities, but he took no initiative of his own. Today, we can picture Simon as anyone who tries to stay in the background in the life of the church. And as I heard recently, they get voluntold. That means somebody else volunteers them for a job and then they get told what they're going to do. They're the ones who take no initiative. They don't put their names on any sign-up sheets. They don't participate in anything beyond watching the Jesus show on Sunday mornings. They just try to blend in with the pew. They are here simply to see Jesus and be part of the crowd. They don't want to do anything to really follow him. But if someone drafts them for something specific, then they feel a sense of obligation to actually take care of them. Right? They have polite manners, and they know that if somebody asks them for help, then they will help. But they don't go out of their way to reach out on their own. Sometimes we are Simon. The fourth character in the story is all of those at the foot of the cross, and even the criminals next to Jesus. After he's crucified, they yell at him, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe. These people know about Jesus, and they've heard what he said, but they don't believe. It sounds great, but in reality, it just seems like a bunch of empty words to them. Right? They know what they're expected to say. They know the titles they're supposed to call Jesus, but they don't really see evidence of Jesus at work in their life. They want to see something miraculous in order to believe in him. Today, we are these people too. We know the words to say. We hear the things Jesus said. but sometimes it doesn't seem real to us. We can read the words of the liturgy in the hymnal or even say them from memory, but sometimes it's just autopilot. Oh, sure, we want to believe what we say. We want to believe that Jesus can save us, but we look at our world and it is still a mess. Things don't look any better now than they did 2,000 years ago. And in some sense, it even looks worse. We want to see and believe, but we're not seeing much today to help us believe. We are those who yell at Jesus for proof. And lastly, there is the centurion, this Roman official, this leader in the Roman army who is in charge of 100 men. Like how a century is 100 years, a centurion was in charge of 100 men. He was a diehard Roman. He had bought into the Roman system. He was on the Roman payroll. But he was the one who saw something when Jesus died. At the moment Jesus breathed his last, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And that symbolized that there was no longer a division between God and humanity. God was on the loose in real lives of real people. And this Roman, this outsider, this unlikely one, he is the one who confessed, truly this man was God's son. Sometimes we are the centurion. Sometimes we're used to doing things the way we've always done them. But then we see that Jesus changes everything. And we admit that's good. We see that God is not separate from our lives. Instead, God is in our lives, in our pain and in our problems, in our sorrow and in our suffering, in our despair and in our death. We see that God is not absent or removed from us, or even limited to and trapped by the words of the Bible. Rather, we see that God is active and dynamic, living right here with us, even unto death. There is nothing separating us from God. Sometimes we see that. And we are the centurion. And so after we've sat down and we've put our palm branches next to us, we still play the characters in this powerful story. And sometimes we play one character more than others. But whichever character we are, however our lives fit into the biblical story, and however the biblical story fits into our lives, one thing is still true. Jesus died for us. Jesus died for you. He died for those who wanted nothing to do with him. He died for those who mocked him. He died for those who helped him even though they didn't want to. He died for those who wanted to see miracles first. And he died for those who truly saw how he changes lives. Whoever you are, Jesus died for you. But of course, the story doesn't end there. In the biblical story or in your story, Jesus died for you, and he brings you to new life. There's more good news about that still to come. So in the name of the one who died for all of us, Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.